Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Let's pray. Father, today we want to hear from you. We want to open your word and have your word bring forth fruit in our lives. So we're praying that you would make our hearts submitted to you and to your word. And we want to bring forth fruit 40, 60, and 100-fold. So Father, we're inviting you to use the power of your word and the power of your spirit with us today. In Jesus' name. So Martha Stewart, I think it was about 20 years ago, got some information about some stock that she held, and she sold that stock. I think she saved herself $45,000 is what she saved by making this trade. But then the process of lying about it and all the other things, she ended up spending months in prison, and it ended up costing the Martha Stewart brand, I think they estimate, over $1 billion. I don't know how good you are at math. That's more like 25 times the amount of money that she saved is what she lost by lying. You know this guy? You even remember him? He's not famous anymore for winning, a record number of Tour de France's. He's famous for lying. Lying and sticking to his lies for more than a decade, and then getting found out. He's just known as a liar. These are cautionary tales about the subject of truth and honesty, but I think that we want to discuss the idea of lying and truth, and we're in the sermon series. The sermon series kind of started as kind of a thing where Christy and I were sitting around talking about, what are the things that we really want Reagan to hold on to when she goes off to college? What are those truths that are significant and important? In the process of thinking that through, I started realizing, I've been here 21 years. So I've not told you guys these things. And I've told you these things in the process of going through sermon series, but never have I sat down and said, okay, these are the things that you need to hold on to. If you move away, if you stay around, whatever it is, you need to hold on to these things. And the first part of the subject, it wasn't going through essential doctrines or anything, but we talked about the subject of having the Bible being the final authority in your life, the nature of God and what he's like. And then also we talked about faith. Now we're shifting gears to some moral subjects. And the first moral subject that I want to address is the subject of truth. And part of telling the truth and part of thinking through this concept of the truth, you need to understand the challenge that you will be faced with if you try to tell the truth. You are in a day and age and in a culture where truth is not valued, and there are some reasons for that, and I want to explain it to you a little bit this morning before we look at some of the scriptures that we're going to look at. It's really easy to do. We live in an information age, so you can research things really quickly. Here's some statistics on lying. I put some of them in your notes. It's interesting to think that by the age of 4, 90% of children have learned the concept of lying. Isn't that interesting? That they can't even speak. Then they learn to speak, they learn to say dog, and they're accurately reflecting that that's a dog. But within a short period of time after that, they also learn to use language to say something that is not true. Interesting. It's not surprising to me that parents get lied to the most. That seems true. Then where it says most lies are seen on resumes and then dating sites, 90% of people lie on their dating sites. I could buy that. Then what I found interesting about everyday lying is 13% of patients lie to their doctor. Now here, just work with me here for a second. I don't like going to the doctor, so I only go when I have to go to the doctor because there's something wrong, right? You know? But if I go to the doctor and I don't give him all the information, in fact, I lie to him about some of the information, how is it possible that he's going to be able to diagnose me and give me the correct, you see where I'm going? 13% of people lie to their doctor. And then 30% of the people stretch the truth when talking to the doctor. I guess there's a difference between, you know, completely falsehood and then stretching the truth. Interesting thoughts for me. One thing I thought was interesting in some of these statistics is that one lie out of every seven is discovered, as far as liars can tell. That is, people who lie say, well, one out of seven chance I'm going to get caught. But 70% of liars claim that they would still tell their lies again. I think it says most people lie an average of four times a day, which equate to 1,460 lies every year. 1,400 lies a year is the average. And it says the number one reason for lying is to get out of trouble or to make ourselves look good. Just to kind of put a name and a face to it, I was at a graduation yesterday at Ukiah High, and the principal of Ukiah High stood up at the beginning and said, "Hey, we're going to go 20 minutes longer today. But think of it as 20 minutes of joy." Here's the logic. High school graduations are joyful experiences. Therefore, 20 more minutes of high school graduation is 20 more minutes of joy. No. And I looked around. There wasn't a single person who believed what he was saying, that it was 20 more minutes of joy. Let's sit out in the sun and hear names read more. Now, let's do more of that for 20 more minutes. No, nobody was thinking that's joy. That is considered good leadership. That's considered, oh, it's just spin. We live in a culture, in a day and age, where the truth is not something that is practiced. This is the culture in which we live. And I thought I'd share with you a little bit of the philosophical underpinnings of that. First of all, I want to explain to you that truth is under attack. Truth has been being attacked for a long time. First of all, I'll just show you a quick biblical reference, and then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about philosophy. You can tune me out if you need to, but that's okay. We're going to cover this. First of all, in the book of John, which I think the Gospel of John has a very philosophical nature to it. It addresses the subject of truth quite a bit. In one instance, Pilate is holding Jesus' life in his hands, right? This is, he's on trial before Pilate, and this is what happens. It says, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' And Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" Oh, what a philosopher. What is truth? What a way of obfuscating. What a way of just making it, oh, I don't have to listen to him because, well, I could just throw out a philosophical statement. Well, what is the truth? The concept of what is truth has been around for an awfully long time. It's been 2,500 years that they've been knocking this idea about what is truth. But in our particular culture, in our day and age, this has been being developed through a philosophical system known as relativism. Relativism has taken over in the university systems. Just to refer to a book by Alan Bloom, I think, is a philosopher from Chicago, and he wrote about the closing of the American mind and the elevation of tolerance as the highest value and how that affects throughout the university system. Relativism is the concept, and usually when I talk to you about relativism, what I say is, relativism teaches that there is no absolute truth. The problem with that statement, I usually just shoot it down really quickly for you, is if you say there is no absolute truth, that in itself would be an absolute truth, and therefore it disproves itself. It's can't work. So usually I just say that and leave it at that, and we go away from relativism. But I need to explain it a little bit more in depth to you today, because we're talking about the subject of truth and talking about honesty and why it is that our culture is embracing concepts of that lying is just fine. And part of that has to do with the concept of relativism. So let me show you this. If you were to look at a target and you put some arrows nearby it, you can look, hey, they missed the target. But you could actually look at this and say, well, this one's close, but this one's closer. Yeah, you can grasp that there. So you can see that the one's close and another one's closer. You can get closer to the target. Now, we can understand an idea and a concept that perspectives on the truth can be different, because different people have different upbringings, there's different cultures, there's different ways of looking at things. So perspectives, and we recognize no one can be perfectly objective. That's just not possible, right? We understand that we all have different perspectives. But it's different to say that there are different perspectives on the truth than saying there is no truth. Just take away the target and you get an idea of what we're talking about. This is relativism. Relativism says that there is no absolute truth, and so they're all truth claims are equally true. That's how you can say Islam is true and Christianity is true. Christianity says it's the only way. Well, yes, that can be true, and that can be true, and that can be true. It is because it's rooted in this concept of relativism, that there is no absolute truth, there are no absolute moral truths. This started out in a few disciplines in universities. There are just a few disciplines that it started in the 1980s, 1970s, 1980s, and it is spread throughout disciplines that you wouldn't even, nowadays, even historical fact is being, well, that's just a perspective. Nowadays, even math is being thought of as being relatively true. That is not what is the truth. Relativism, in philosophy itself, it's completely frowned on because it goes against everything. You can't know anything if there's no truth. Why even have a conversation about the truth if your truth is the same as my truth? Why try to convince me of anything? It's a really difficult position to hold, but it's spread throughout all of these disciplines, and it is embedded into our culture, and it's creeping into our homes. This concept that there is no truth makes it easy for people to lie. Here's another way to just make it really quick so you can understand relativism and how it impacts everything. If I were to ask you a couple of questions, one question, if I ask, what's the best food? You'd say, well, you might have a different idea of Chinese food or Mexican food or steaks or whatever you might have. And how many jelly beans are in this bowl? Well, we have a recognition. These are two different kinds of questions. So if you were to answer, what's the best food? And you said nachos, of course, you know, good ground beef there and some cheese sauce, maybe a little dollop of sour cream, the nachos, or somebody else might say, well, steak. You get an idea that that's a matter of taste, that your upbringing and your household in which you grew up impacts what you think is the best food, right? That's a matter of taste. Think about music. The decade in which you were a teenager, you don't think that affects what kind of music you like to listen to? We all have a recognition that there are matters of taste. But jelly beans in this bowl, let's say if there's 74 jelly beans in this bowl and we guess at how many jelly beans there are and somebody guesses 104 and somebody else guesses 76, well, the person who guessed 76 is closer to the truth. Relativism teaches that all questions are like the questions about what is the best food. They're all matters of taste. They're all matters of cultural influence, that there is no absolute truth. Everything is a matter of taste. Everything is a matter of your perspective. Whereas what we believe is that there is such a thing as truth. There is an actual number of jelly beans. There is such a thing as God. There is such a thing as Jesus who died on the cross. There is truth, and you can be closer and further away from the truth. Not only is relativism an issue that is difficult in our culture, but also the ends are justified. We live in a day and age, it's called teleological ethics. And the concept of teleological ethics, you've heard the phrase, the ends justifies the means. This is depending on what your higher good, whatever you consider to be the higher good, you can go ahead and lie if it will accomplish a greater good for you in the end. And it can be for you, it can be for someone else. It's for the greater good, we can lie. We see this all the time, and we know that this is completely present in politics, in science these days, and even in subjects with journalism, they will, whatever perspective that they think, like if they think that they can persuade you to do something that they think you ought to do, they can lie to you about the destruction of the earth that is coming. Now don't walk away and go, Kevin doesn't believe in climate change. I do believe the climate's changing. But do I believe that scientists can be alarmist in order to convince us to change? We need to be convinced that our culture supports the concept of the ends justifies the means, and so we ought to be able to weigh things, to be able to know what's the truth and what's not the truth. This is all part of our culture. This is part of our everyday life, and it creeps into our homes and into our lives, this concept that, well, you can't really know the truth. And well, it's okay to tell a lie as long as you get a good result. It's a better result, you can lie. Also, we have another thing against us, and that is integrity is devalued. integrity has become less and less valuable in our culture. I want you to imagine a culture where families valued integrity and honesty, and that extended families valued integrity and honesty, and that churches and the community at large valued somebody of their word. You're like, that person is a man of their word. I respect that man because he's a man of his word. Imagine a culture like that. Well, then children would aspire to have integrity. But what if you live in a culture where integrity is not valued? There would be no motivation for children to look at people of integrity and wish to be that. And that is the culture in which we live. Integrity and honesty is not valued anymore. So now let's get to the scriptures about this. I want to talk about God and Satan. Let's first look at God. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says this, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Notice the connection between hope and taking God at his word and a recognition that God cannot lie. It is not possible. Let that sink in for just a second. He cannot lie. He cannot act in contrast to his character. He is truth, and he cannot lie. Paul writes to Titus and says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In Numbers 23, Moses writes, God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? In reference to how God is faithful, God is faithful, you can count on him. He said it, he's going to do it. He's not like a guy. He's not a man. He's not going to lie. He has total and complete perfect integrity. When he says it, he's going to do it. He cannot lie. And I mentioned earlier that the Gospel of John is sort of philosophical in its approach to the birth of Jesus, and philosophical throughout, and mentions truth probably more than any other book that I can see. John 1, it's describing the birth of Jesus. In John 1:14, it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When describing Jesus, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, says he was full of grace. Well, we've talked about how God is gracious. It says Jesus is full of grace and truth. Several chapters later, in chapter 14, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is an exclusive claim based upon just our normal principles of logic, the law of non-contradiction. This cannot be true and not true at the same time and in the same way. This is true. There's only one way. Only one name given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. I'm the way. But he also says, I am the truth. Later on, when he's describing the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. In John 16, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice that John, who's been describing the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, calls him the Spirit of Truth. Jesus is described as the truth. God the Father, he cannot lie. And the Spirit is described as the Spirit of Truth. And what does the Spirit of Truth do? He will guide you into all truth. Later on, when Jesus is praying for us and for his disciples, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, God, who is truth, contrast to Satan. Let me read Jesus' description of Satan in John 8. It says this, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Notice, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. How is Satan described? Notice the complete contrast. God cannot lie. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Satan is the father of lies. can't even stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. In the book of Proverbs, there's a section that talks about things that God hates. It says this in Proverbs 6, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, usually when I read this passage in a sermon, I'm reading it in part in the subject of unity. I think this is an important thing that it says six things the Lord hates, seven is an abomination. The seventh thing that's mentioned is somebody who sows discord among the brethren. I think it's an abomination to God when somebody likes to stir up trouble among believers. But now we're talking about truth. And if you read those six things that God hates, what are you going to notice? Out of those six, two of them are lying. Right? And not only that, but it's put in there with hands that shed innocent blood. And then he says twice, somebody who lies. A lying tongue. God hates it. Now, another way to just describe this for us biblically is the whole concept of the flesh versus the spirit. Theologically would believe that when mankind sinned, that ever since then, now mankind has this propensity towards, this pull towards sin. Sin and selfishness. This is what our flesh pulls us toward. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, something happens to us. When we trust Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he died to pay the penalty for our sin, when we trust his death on the cross and that alone for our salvation, something happens to us. All of our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ's righteousness is applied to our account in heaven. We're adopted into the family of God, but something else happens. We have the indwelling presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth is inside of us, and he's trying to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. So he's bringing forth his fruit in our life. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what that looks like, this battle between the flesh and the spirit, you've experienced it this week. Let's just be honest. You've experienced it this week, this pull towards sin and selfishness, but the Holy Spirit saying, no, Kevin, don't do that. Don't give me the blank stare. This happened to you this week, sometime when you felt this pull. And this is how the Bible describes it for us. I want to show you about truth and how this is part of the Christian life, is being honest. And in Ephesians 4, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. We're all members of one another, but we're all supposed to speak the truth to each other. Colossians 3, it says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And we're going to be renewed in knowledge. We're taking off the old man. We're going to put on the new man. And what's the one description that, but don't lie. Don't lie. We're putting off the old man and we're putting on the new man. This is what it looks like. And that is completely consistent when you consider that God cannot lie, that Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth who is dwelling inside of us. And Satan is the father of lies. He does not stand in the truth. Truth isn't in him. When we understand that pull back and forth, we understand that when we're being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, we're going to speak the truth. We're going to tell the truth. Don't think for a second that you can be under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit and, you know, just do a little lie that helps you get out of an uncomfortable situation. That's not the Spirit of truth. That's not how we are being transformed. We're going to tell the truth. Last thing I want to cover is about results. Because really, if you're looking up the subject of lying and you're looking up the subject of truth in the Bible, what you're going to find is that most of the verses, and a lot of it is in wisdom literature, most of the verses will tell you about the results of lying and the results of telling the truth. The results of lying are bad, and we're just going to read a few of these verses, but you should know that we could spend the full sermon, we could just spend on the verses that talk about the results of lying. First thing I want to talk about results is about health. In Proverbs 21, verse 6, it says, getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. What a description. The person who tries to lie to get ahead, that person is in a fleeting fantasy. It's a fantasy. And not only that, they're really seeking death and destruction because they're lying to get ahead. And my research, and you know, we live in the information age, so you can Google things and search things and find all sorts of things on the internet. I found the statistics on lying and all the things that it says about lying, but I also was able to find a really interesting article about a study that was done on honesty and how honesty affects health. I think I put some of it in your notes, but here's some of the quotes. Here's the study that they did. They took a group of people. They did a control group where they didn't tell them not to lie, and then they had another group, the study group, which they told them to not lie. And so these are the results of the study. I thought I'd read just a little bit of it to you. It says this, telling the truth when tempted to lie can significantly improve a person's mental and physical health, according to a Science of Honesty study presented at the American Psychological Association's 120th annual convention. Recent evidence indicates that Americans average about 11 lies per week. We wanted to find out if living more honestly can actually cause better health, said lead author Anita Kelly. We found that the participants could purposefully and dramatically reduce their everyday lies, and that in turn was associated with significantly improved health. And over the period of time that they studied this, doesn't this make perfect sense? That you tell the truth and it affects your mental health and your spiritual health. And your physical health and emotional health. That just makes sense. But that's what the studies are showing. That's what the Bible also tells us, is that it's going to have an effect on your life when you tell the truth. So here's, basically I'm just going to give you a rundown of what some of the statistics were. When they interviewed the people week after week after week, the people who were trying not to lie, they were able to lie significantly less than they were lying in weeks previous, both big lies and what they considered white lies. They reduced both of those things, and that when they were asked about emotional and mental health questions, about anger and frustration and tension, that they had four less complaints every week than the people who were lying as normal. They also found that they had three fewer physical ailments, physical complaints, like a sore throat, headache, neck pain, three fewer physical complaints, four fewer emotional and mental health complaints. Doesn't it make sense? It makes sense that science can study and say, listen, people who tell the truth feel better. Not only that, but I think I want to point out about relationships that lying is destructive to relationships. It's bad for them. I don't know if you've had the experience of trusting somebody and then finding out that they lie, and then finding out that they lie a lot, but those lies are damaging to relationships. It's difficult. I just like this quote from Proverbs 26. I find it a little bit amusing. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. We need to have a recognition that lying damages relationships. It hurts relationships. And that damaged relationships would also affect our mental health, our emotional health, our physical health, which then in turn would affect our relationships in some crazy downward spiral that lying has an impact. It is the pathway towards death. And exactly the opposite is true about truth, that telling the truth is good for your relationships, and healthy relationships help you to be emotionally healthy and mentally healthy and physically healthy, which then helps your relationships. It's a spiral that goes upward that starts with telling the truth. And I need you to see that this is what the Bible has to say, and this is what even science is coming through with and saying, listen, telling the truth is something that is significant. We live in a culture that's not going to value truth, but we can say that the Bible tells us God is truth. He doesn't lie. The spirit of truth is inside of you, and it's good for you to do this. Last point I want to make is about wholeness. It's about wholeness. The word integrity comes from the word integer. And in case you've forgotten grade school math, integer is a whole number. So the word integrity comes from that concept of an integer is a whole number. And so having integrity is what makes you whole. That when you lie, you're breaking off pieces of yourself, and that you are fractured rather than whole when you lie. And I think this is important for us to see that this concept of integrity is something that is important for our own health, that we can be whole. This is what Peter says. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Be careful what you say. Watch your mouth. Don't lie. And what does he say? If you want this, the first service had a really difficult time with this, but let me ask you this. Do you want to love life? Okay, a lot like the first service. I was expecting a little more enthusiasm. Maybe I can make it sound better. Do you want to love life? Yeah. I think you do. Do you want to see good days? That wasn't that hard, was it? Do you want to love life and see good days? What does it say to you? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Don't think. Don't wait for the university system to change. Don't wait for our culture and for commercials to suddenly tell you the truth on television. Don't wait for our culture to change. We've got to stand up and say, God is truth. His spirit is inside of us. He wants us to tell the truth. It's good for our relationships. It's good for our own health. We should have integrity, and we should value it even if our culture does not. Jesus, when he's talking about how victory, we're no longer slaves to sin, he says, and the truth shall make you free. A couple of verses later, he makes this statement. When the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Now, I want to caution you about a couple of different things. One, don't sit here today and think about how this applies to your neighbor or to your spouse or to your children. This is a sermon that is intended for you to apply to your life. Also, I want to make sure that you don't do this. This is not an excuse to be a jerk. Sometimes people like to be like, I'm a truth teller. Yeah, you shouldn't wear that. Yeah, that's a horrible haircut. This is not some sort of excuse for you to be a jerk and just tell people the first thought that pops into your head. This is not permission for you to come up to me afterwards and go like, hey, wow, that whole philosophy section, I'm going to use that to conquer my insomnia later on because that was a snooze fest. You don't need to tell me. This is not an excuse to be a jerk. When the Bible talks about us speaking the truth, it mentions a caveat. In Ephesians 4, it says, but speaking the truth in love. That there's a guiding principle for us speaking the truth to one another, and that is speaking the truth in love. Jesus wasn't just full of truth, he was full of grace and truth. That we need to be challenged to be honest. Not just as a cautionary tale of looking at Lance Armstrong and Martha Stewart and saying, look at how their lives fell apart because they were dishonest, but to know that God is truth and his spirit is inside of you. And there's going to be positive results for you when you choose to live your life with more honesty. And that science is showing that you can actually choose to be more honest and you'll be more honest. And that when you're more honest, it actually has an impact on your mental and emotional health and your physical health. That's what science is saying. And that's what the Bible tells us too. That when we are operating in the Spirit and we're experiencing his life, oh, that's what we really want. We want to see good days. We want to love life. And we can do that by speaking the truth. And Jordan Peterson in his book, 12 Rules for Life, one of his rules is telling the truth, or at least don't lie. He says, taking the easy way out or telling the truth. Those are not merely two different choices. They are different pathways through life. They are utterly different ways of existing. I think that sums it up. Which is the path of life or the path of destruction? Don't buy into your neighbor's morals and ethics. We need to have ethics that are different, that are guided by the Word of God, And as we're conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, we ought to be more and more honest. So if you're moving to Idaho or North Carolina or some other place, or if you are going off to college or something, now we're going to challenge you. I would tell you about some essential truths that you ought to carry with you, about the Bible, about God, about faith. But I would also challenge you. I'd also challenge you to be honest. And I would say that not just personally, my own personal experience, having been somebody who was not trustworthy, who made promises all the time and didn't keep them. And then at a moment in time, I decided I wanted to have integrity. And the hard work of doing that, and then recognizing, and there was a time, I can't remember, it may have been 20 years ago, where I was in a Walmart here, and I had gotten photo prints. It was so long ago that there were photo prints. So I got photo prints from Walmart, and I put them under my arm, and then when I paid for the rest of my goods, I didn't pay for the pictures. I was walking out to my car, and I'm like, oh, I didn't pay for these. I'm like, oh, free pictures. And I was like, wait a minute. I've worked all these years to have integrity. Am I going to sell it for $4.60? It's not worth $4.60. It's not worth the price of an iPhone. It's not worth the price of a car or a house. You have to value integrity. You want that wholeness. And you know, you've experienced fracturedness, and you've experienced wholeness. What I long for you, and what I long for you, is for you to live with integrity, because it's whole, and it's healthy, and it's how God's life flows into you. Let's pray and get ready for communion today. Father, today we come before you recognizing that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all been dishonest and untruthful. But Father, we want to come before you and say that we want really what you want for us. We believe the life that you have for us is more valuable than anything that we could pick for ourselves. So we want to let your Spirit have free reign in our lives. We want to be yielded to you, submitting to you. We want to experience your life to the full. And so, Father, we're praying that you would help us to see when we are about to be dishonest, and help us to be honest, but also help us to be honest in love. That's something that only you can bring out in us. And so we're asking that you would do it, and that we would be known as people of integrity in the midst of this world, that we would be salt and light in the midst of a dark generation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and prepare our hearts for communion. We'll sing the first two verses of "There Is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's Own Son."
It's on this little thing. You know, the cellophane is the difficult part to get off, and you separate that, and then you get the wafer, and then you can pull off the foil to get to the juice. Just in terms of communion this morning, just in the subject of truth, one of the things I love about communion, and I know that I have the ability, and I do, I ask for forgiveness from God. I try to do it every day for my sins. Well, there's something about taking communion that makes me, I walk away feeling forgiven. And I know that that's just an emotional thing, that I'm forgiven every time I ask for forgiveness. But there's something about communion that helps me to just walk away feeling clean and forgiven. The subject of truth, I know that we all have lied in some ways. And so maybe today is the day for us to just have a fresh start. Our integrity can start today, right now, today. We ask God for forgiveness and to wash us and make us clean, and then to experience his forgiveness and walk in the newness of life that he has for us. Well, let's take communion and be thinking about Jesus and what he's done for us and the forgiveness that we have. I'm going to just give you a moment. I'm going to take these moments to think of, ask God for forgiveness for my sins. I'd encourage you to do the same, and then we'll take the elements. And Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me."